We will read from Genesis chapter 47, verses 1 through 26. So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob his father and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, in exchange for the grain that they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields, because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, and as food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Jesus made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's.
Before we look at our topic for today, let me just comment on the topic of the day, the coronavirus. You know, there's a lot of information and misinformation out there, and we as a church, we're trying to stay on top of that. And your health, our health, is a concern. And so if you feel like you don't feel well, you're sick, maybe you think you've been exposed or whatever, feel free to stay at home. We trust your judgment and the wisdom that God gives you, and no, they're not going to look bad on anybody that's not here or in the future. We are trying to take precautions, of course, for that, and so thanks for following all of that. I like the quote from a former, well, Pat, he's gone home to be the Lord with the Lord now, A.W. Tozer. He says, "A scared world needs a fearless church." I think that kind of describes things right now, where there's a lot of unknowns and people are nervous. And we as believers have an opportunity to shine our light even brighter. We're not going to be naive or uninformed or dumb about things. But I don't think we need to panic or jump to conclusions. And we can just trust God through this whole process. And we need each other even more to help do that. Book of Hebrews in chapter 4 says, "Because we have a great high priest, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence that we can pray." And the last part of that verse is to get what, or to do what? To receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So let me do that. Let's pray quick and just ask God to bless our time. Lord, thank you. You know our situation. Nothing catches you off guard. And so you hear the prayers of your people and the needs. And so thank you for watching over us. We pray for all those government officials making decisions and people at work and at schools and all the medical people working overtime to find good solutions. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for other countries as well. Thank you that we can trust you. Give us your peace, even in the midst of uncertainty. Thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how was work today? We often ask and answer that question, right? That's what we're going to talk about, work, our jobs. Employment. Some of us may think, well, does our work really even matter to God? I mean, I'm here on Sunday and I do my religious thing, and then the next day or whenever I go to work and I do my work thing. Well, is there a connection? Does my faith impact what kind of worker I am? According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, how many jobs do you think the average person will have in a lifetime? Well, according to them, the average person will have 12 to 15 different jobs over your work career. And as of January 2020, there are 130 million full-time employees in America. And 8%, or 10 million of us, hold more than one job. So a job, that's important, isn't it? Now, some of you may be thinking, yeah, Pastor Greg, that's easy for you to say. You work for God. I mean, you're paid to be good. I'm good for nothing. Maybe you weren't thinking exactly that, but even in my job, I want to do what's pleasing to God. And that started not when I was a pastor. I think that started right from my very first job in high school. Was I worked for a fast food place called Chick-fil-A. And I've had a bunch of different jobs over the years. I've worked for a lawn care crew. I worked for a painting company. After college, when I went to seminary, I worked for a window washing company. And so, probably like you, you've had a variety of jobs. Well, why a sermon on work? Here's the idea, the key thought. Your work does matter to God. Why is that? Because there are several issues about our work. It's an issue of character, of stewardship, of faith. Right? It's an issue of character, not just what happens on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. And your actions and your attitudes at work show up because of who you are. It's a matter of stewardship. I did some quick math and kind of rounding off. If you worked 40 hours a week for 50 weeks a year, we'll give you 2 weeks off for vacation, that's 2,000 hours of work a year. And if you have a normal 40-year career, that's 80,000 hours at work. Wow. No wonder I'm so tired. Well, God's going to ask you to account for those hours. That's a lot of hours. What'd you do with them? It's also an issue of our faith. God is a worker himself. He created all of us as workers. And for those of us who are believers, we are, the Bible calls us co-workers with God. Think of all the people of faith and their professions. I just thought of a few. David was a shepherd. Then he was a king. Peter was a fisherman. Luke, a doctor. Matthew, a tax collector. Mary and Martha were homemakers. Lydia was a businesswoman. Deborah was a judge. And the guy that we've been following, Joseph, he's a politician. He's the prime minister of Egypt. As we kind of pick up the story, his family is finally together, and they've settled in Egypt. This is the second of seven bad years, really bad, of famine. And the guy in charge of this disaster recovery plan is Joseph. Maybe it would, I don't know what would be comparable to. When a hurricane blows through, or in our part of the country, a tornado. Or how'd you like to be the guy in our country who's in charge of figuring out the coronavirus for the whole country? That's Joseph's job. It's the job God called him to. And he wants to do it with integrity and faith and do it the best that he can. So whether you are work part-time or full-time, whether you're work with Christians or non-Christians, like Joseph did, this is for you. So let me give you three practical applications for on-the-job integrity. Here's the first one. To be submissive at work. Now, that may be a surprise. Be submissive. What does it mean to be submissive? You know, how would that show up at the place where you work? Well, let's look and see Joseph in action. And we can sort of ask ourselves, do you have a spirit of submission? Rick already read these verses, so I'm going to just kind of highlight them. But Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, you know, I've done everything you asked me to do. I brought my family. I got them settled. I'm now bringing them to introduce them to you so you can meet them for the first time. And sure enough, the brothers have a spirit of submission. Verse 3, we're your servants. Verse 4, there's no pasture better, you know, for your servants' flocks. Please let your servants dwell here. They're submissive to Pharaoh. Now, are you and I submissive? Well, yeah. I mean, at least we should be. There's somebody that we report to, whether it's either the county or the state of Minnesota or the U.S. government. But realistically, there's a boss that you report to, right? And you've got to submit. And that's a good thing. God brings authority figures into our lives. Parents, teachers, bosses. So we can learn submission on a human level so that we can apply that to being submitted to God. So we submit. Even if we think, you know, my company has this practice and policy, that's so stupid, I'm not going to do that. Well, no, we do it. Well, We see that they're accountable. Interesting. Jacob comes in and blesses Pharaoh. Verse 7, he blesses him when he comes in. Verse 10, when he goes out, he blesses Pharaoh. He acknowledges Pharaoh. You sold food to my family twice. You've moved all 70 of us to Egypt. You've helped us. You gave us the best land for our flocks. Boy, we are accountable to you. We owe a lot to you. Now, Pharaoh was not a believer. Many of us don't work for Christian bosses. Maybe we do, but a lot don't. But it doesn't matter. He's saying, I'm accountable and I can be a blessing here at work. I mean, why do you think God sent you there in the first place? Yes, to earn money and have a job, but it's got to be more than that, right? So here's what the Apostle Paul wrote. I'll read it quick in Ephesians 6. He says, slaves, obey your earthly master with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no favoritism. So the Bible says, whether you're the employee or the employer, or maybe you're a manager who manages other people, whatever, doesn't matter. All of you are accountable and need to submit to God. So there's one way that we can live out our Christian faith is be submissive at work. Here's another one. Be honest at work. Honest pay for an honest day's work. Well, how does that work? Well, let's just see Joseph at work and what is his work. Well, of course, we remember there's no food in the land. Only Egypt has food. Remember, God gave Pharaoh some dreams. Joseph interpreted them. He's now in charge of this whole thing. And so the people of the land first give their money and pay for the grain. Verse 15, but then the money runs out. Oh boy, what else do we have? We can't die. Our money's gone. Here, we'll give you our livestock. You know, our cattle, our sheep, our goats, our donkeys. We can't really give money because that's gone, but we can sort of use this to barter and pay for. Okay. So they brought their livestock. Joseph gave them food. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. Remember, this is famine. Now, most of us never experienced that. Certainly not real famine. But that's not true throughout history, or even today in some parts of the world. We've seen the pictures, right, of bloated kids, you know, they're pencil thin, but they've got a bloated stomach, and they're kind of wandering through the dry land, you know, looking for food and water. That's kind of what this is like. They're just trying to survive. And they realize we don't have any hope except Joseph. He's the guy. He's in charge. So they give him their money, get food, give him their cattle, get food. But notice how Joseph is very honest, which is a good thing to ask ourselves. Are we honest with other people? Each time the citizens give Joseph something, he gives something back to them. They give him money, they give him rations. They give him their cattle and livestock, he gives them food. A little later on, when all that runs out, they're going to give him their land. And Joseph gives him seed. Those first couple are help meet the immediate needs. Seed's going to be for the future. There's no discrimination. Joseph has concern for the Egyptians and for his family. He's honest with his father, with his brother, with Pharaoh, with all the Egyptians. And we'll notice, if you go back, let's see, where does it say? Verse 14, Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Brought him there. Some think Joseph kind of took advantage of the situation. Why didn't he just give away the grain? Well, it wasn't his. It wasn't his to give. It was Pharaoh's. And so at a fair price, he did his job. His duty, and if there was any profit, there was, that came, he didn't get it. It went to Pharaoh. So he was honest with how he dealt with people, which is a good thing. You and I can ask ourselves, right? Are we honest at work? If we, I don't know how we do this, but if we interviewed the people that you work with and asked them about you, hey, is that guy honest? What about her? Can you trust her to do her job? Does she tell the truth? Does he do an honest day's work? Are you honest? Not only with people, but with your responsibilities. What actually is your job? Now, we all have different responsibilities in our jobs. This often quoted quote from Lord Acton, "All power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." It's conceivable that Joseph could have ripped off the public. Think of the position that he was in and the power that he had. Maybe stash away some of the food or money, or just give food only to his family or his favorites. But that's not how it goes. Joseph has integrity all the way through, right? The distribution is done orderly. There's no kickbacks or secret little slush funds. He's just very honest with the responsibilities that he has. Now, that was nothing new. His former boss, Potiphar, said the same thing about him. And then he had another job, which wasn't so great. He was in charge of the prison. He had integrity there too. Well, this is now 20 years later or whatever. He's still a man of integrity and honesty, which is good. Because see, the work habits that you develop as you're young, that's going to carry through your work career. So it's important to start developing those early on. Well, how are Americans doing with this whole thing called honesty? In a recent survey, it says workers around America frankly admit that they spend more than 20% of their time at work goofing off. About half of Americans admit to chronic malingering, calling in sick when you're not sick and doing it regularly. This one really amazed me. 1 in 6 Americans regularly drinks or uses drugs on the job. Only 1 in 4 gives work their best effort. They're not that honest. But see, integrity and honesty, well, it keeps your eyes off your neighbor's paper from the test at school. It makes you record and submit those expenses that were actually real expenses. You're not padding your account. Like I said, when I was in seminary, all 3 years I was in seminary, I worked for I worked for a window washing company. And it was It was a good job. It got me out of the... Thank you. I don't know. Nope. Yep. There we go. Thanks. Should I pass it around? Okay. Maybe not. Okay. No, my window washing job, it actually was a good job. It got me out of the seminary library and into the real world with people. And our company basically did strip malls. My strip mall had 32 stores. It took 12 hours to do it. But at the end of 3 years, I got it down to 10 hours. I got faster. But it was all outside, of course. And so, and I remember this one day, I don't know if I was tired or just trying to hurry, or maybe it was winter. Chicago winters are cold too. And I got to this one of the stores that was empty, and we were paid to wash their windows too. And so I got up there, and I'm like, maybe I'll just skip this. Nobody will know. I get paid to do it anyway, and they don't look too dirty anyway. So I pick up my bucket, and I'm on the way to the next store when God stops me and says, Greg, you can't do that. You're paid to wash those windows. That's stealing. So I go back and, okay, and do my thing, and it didn't, you know. And it was good. But it was a good lesson for me about just being honest with my responsibilities, even when nobody is watching. Your work matters to God. So we need to be submissive. We need to be honest. One last application. We need to be committed. Committed to what? What are we supposed to do? Well, let's look. We're going to see that Joseph is committed to faithfulness in the essentials, in the things that really matter, that God says you can't fudge on this. So sure enough, the famine continues, the people's dire straits continue, and they run out, and they said, you know, let's face it, we've given you our money, given you our cattle, there's nothing left but our bodies and our land. You know, we don't want to die, so buy our land. So he does, and he gives them seed for the future so that the land may not be desolate. Joseph did an interesting thing. He gives the people seed, and we'll see, he's going to spread them out across the country. But here was his chance again to pull a fast one, but we see, no, he's committed. He's committed to not stealing from them, not lying to them, to doing things justly and fairly and equitably and wisely and graciously. And he's not going to compromise on that. Now, some think Joseph... let's just call him what he is. He's a loan shark. And he's going to really exploit these people. That's not the situation. Later in the verses of them, we'll get to them. The people praise Joseph and give him honor and respect. He says, you've saved us. You've kept tens of thousands of our countrymen from dying. This is a good thing. And yes, they do kind of become slaves or servants or whatever, but it's more like the arrangement that sharecroppers would have with the landowner. They could work the land. I think Joseph lived this verse from the New Testament, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for for men. Yes, Pharaoh was his human boss, and everybody, of course, was counting on Joseph. But ultimately, he says, "No, I'm here because God put me here. And I'm not going to compromise on my job, the things that God wants me to do." Longtime Free Church pastor Chuck Swindoll tells this story about a guy from his former church. He says, "This man told me that many years ago, when he was beginning to make his way to the top of his field, a large company contacted him, promised him the moon. They interviewed him, wined and dined him, and offered him an unbelievable salary. Well, that evening, when he returned to his hotel room, he walked in and found a woman waiting for him. She had been hired and provided for by his prospective employers. What should he do? He sent her away, left the hotel, got on the last flight home, and the next day wrote his company and said, 'Forget it. If that's the way you do business, you don't want me. I'm not taking the job.'" Because the essentials, he was faithful. Now, as we kind of wrap things up here, not everything on our workplace is black and white. It's not always a right or wrong. There's some, if those were essentials, I'll call these the non-essentials. And Joseph is going to show grace in the non-essentials. He had this innovative plan. Yes, they gave him their land now. But he's going to spread them out. He's going to give them seed. He's going to help them replenish the land. Now, the famine was still going, but they had a future. They had some hope here. Now, could Joseph do this? I mean, should he have done this? Is he going against God's law or his conscience? Yeah, he can do this. There's nothing against, like we would say, well, it says in the Bible. No. Joseph had an opportunity to be gracious when it came to the non-essentials. And so he is. And sometimes our work calls for that, doesn't it? For creativity, for problem solving, for, well, we haven't done it this way, or maybe we could enforce this, but you know what? Here's a gracious way to do that. Joseph works with non-Christians. He works for a non-Christian. There's non-Christians, unbelievers, all around him. Egypt was not the promised land. It was a pagan country. Yeah, no doubt there were believers there, for sure some. But that doesn't seem to bother Joseph. He's still going to do his best. He's still going to be gracious. He is not going to be so rude and offensive that Egyptians don't talk to him or respect him. And we'll see later when Joseph's father Jacob dies and they have a funeral, all Egypt shows up and mourns for this guy. Not for Joseph, but for Joseph's father. Did Joseph shine his light at work? I have to imagine he did. Where people said, you know what, there's something different about this guy. I wonder what makes him tick. And Joseph would have opportunity to talk about that. Well, what are you and I like at the place where we work? I don't know your situation. Does your faith and your work matter to God? It does. Here's what pastor and author John Ortberg writes. I'll close with this. He entitles it, "The Man Who Loved to Work." He says, "Once there was a man who loved to work. He loved creating value. He loved the way his work made him grow. And he didn't always like the problems he ran into, but he felt joy when he came up with a solution that, well, worked. He loved being part of a team. He managed people and felt it was what he was born to do. He liked getting to know his coworkers. He asked about their lives and families and interests. He loved when a team got inspired about an idea. He loved watching people gain new skills and confidence. He valued the chance to spot each person's ability and help them move toward becoming the best version of themselves. He even enjoyed getting ready for work. He liked looking ahead at what each day would hold. And he enjoyed feeling at the end of the day when he could look back on how he had been productive. Wow. What was this guy's secret? He says this. He felt the presence of God more at work, even more than he did at church services. He knew God had called him to this job, and he wanted to glorify God by doing the best work he could. I hope that's you and me. Because our work does matter to God. So we can ask ourselves, are we submissive? Are we honest? Are we committed? There's lots more. May God enable us to do that and more. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, that you as a worker have called us to be workers in so many different fields and situations and circumstances. Help us as your people to translate, to apply our faith in you to our situations at work. Lord, help us to be faithful, committed to the things that you want us to do. We do serve people, but ultimately we serve you. And so, Lord, receive our praise and our thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Come, worship team, and lead us in a closing song.